Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel that though you know us completely, you also love us completely. You know all of our sin. No sin is hidden from your eyes. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think is laid bare and exposed before you. God, our hearts are deceptive and exceedingly wicked. We cannot know our own hearts, but God, you know our hearts. You know the full depths of our sin. And yet, where our sin abounded, your grace abounded all the more. God, we praise you because you love us despite our sin. We praise you because you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, eternally begotten, not made, the one through whom and for whom all things exist. You sent him to save us. And he saved us by taking all of our sin on himself. Every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed. Though he knew no sin, you made him to be sin for us, so that in him we might become your righteousness. God, these truths humble us and amaze us. And God, we cannot fathom the depths of your love for us. But God, with Paul, we pray, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to comprehend the depth and height and width of Christ's love for us, so that we may be stirred no longer to live for sin, but to live for righteousness and to love you even as you have loved us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Paul concludes his letter to the Ephesians saying, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." And thus we come once again to the end of another book of the Bible. At this point, we've spent half this year in Ephesians. And Paul's closing, far from being perfunctory, is theologically rich, as we just read. In this closing, he draws together themes from earlier in the letter, themes that should ring in our ears as we conclude our study of this letter. But before that final benediction, Paul gives us one final lesson in living as Christians, in his own commendation of Tychicus. Tychicus's jobs in delivering this letter to the church at Ephesus and Paul's closing benediction has three important points to impress upon us: that we should encourage our fellow Christians and be encouraged by them, that we should receive God's blessings, and that we should love God with love incorruptible. We begin in verses 21 and 22, Paul's commendation of Tychicus, teaching us to encourage our fellow Christians and be encouraged by them. Here at the end of his letter, Paul introduces the Ephesian church to a man named Tychicus. Tychicus is the one who would have delivered this letter to them from Paul. And Colossians 4:7 tells us that Tychicus also delivered the letter to the Colossians. And here, Paul describes Tychicus as the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now, as the letter courier, Tychicus would have had the role not only of delivering the letter and reading it aloud the first time, but also of telling the officials how Paul was and what Paul was doing, as he explains here in verse 21. Tychicus will tell you everything. And then verse 22, specifically how we are, with the purpose that he would encourage your hearts. Writing a letter was costly business, both in terms of the material expense and also in time. They didn't have email the way that we do today. They didn't have text messages. They didn't even have a postal service. It would have taken weeks, if not months, for the letter from Paul, written during his Roman imprisonment, narrated at the end of Acts, to reach Ephesus on the port of Asia Minor. And so, there are things that Paul wants to tell the Ephesians that for reasons of expense and reasons of time, this is already a rather long letter by ancient standards, there were things that Tychicus would have told the congregation that Paul himself did not specify in the letter. There are details about Paul's imprisonment and his ministry under the constraints of imprisonment that Tychicus would have communicated to the Ephesian Christians, that everything he would tell them, how Paul was. And in doing these things, Tychicus would encourage the hearts of the Ephesian Christians. Now here, obviously, Paul does not spell out for us what this report from Tychicus would have been. But elsewhere, Paul does describe his imprisonments in ways that would have encouraged others. And Tychicus likely would have said similar things to the Ephesians. In the next letter, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul tells the Philippians this about his imprisonment, encouraging them, saying, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." This is the sort of thing that Tychicus would have reported to the church at Ephesus. He would have reported the way that Paul is still faithfully preaching the gospel, even though he is imprisoned, even though he's under house arrest in Rome. Paul is still preaching the gospel faithfully, as we read at the end of the book of Acts. And Tychicus would have been able to report as well that in Rome, Paul is not the only preacher of the gospel. There are, in fact, many Christians in the city of Rome who are faithfully preaching the gospel, so that even though Paul, the beloved apostle of the Gentiles, is imprisoned and constrained in certain ways, the gospel is still going forth. People are being faithful to tell the gospel. Tychicus also very well may have passed along information from Colossians. Again, Tychicus is delivering two letters for Paul at the same time or around the same time, Ephesians and Colossians. And in his letter to the Colossians, Paul actually does talk about his ministry to some greater degree than he does to the Ephesians. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24, Paul says to the church at Colossae, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." These are the sorts of things that Tychicus could have told the Ephesians. Yes, Paul is suffering, but even in his suffering, he has joy. Yes, Paul is toiling, but he is toiling with the energy and strength that Christ supplies for the benefit of the churches. Finally, we can even imagine an encouraging word as short as what Paul would later tell Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus at the time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." These are the kinds of encouraging things that Tychicus would have told, the things included in everything that Paul wanted the Ephesians to know that he couldn't write in the letter itself, but that would nevertheless encourage the Ephesians. The Ephesians know that Paul is in jail. They know that he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And what is it that would encourage them despite that? It would encourage them to know that the gospel is still going forth. It would encourage them to know that Paul, though he is suffering, is rejoicing. Tychicus was to encourage the Ephesian Christians. And Paul's commendation of Tychicus gives us two lessons. If we look at it from the perspective of Tychicus, we should encourage our fellow Christians the way that Tychicus would have encouraged the church at Ephesus. But if we look at this from the perspective of the Ephesians, we should be encouraged by our fellow Christians the way the Ephesian church would have been encouraged by Tychicus. And so, the first application for us from these verses is that we should encourage our fellow Christians. Paul suffered many things for the sake of the gospel. Paul's life was not easy. And indeed, the same is true for us today. No less than Paul, we live in a fallen world. And in our fallen world, many bad things happen. Hopefully, our fellow Christians here in the United States won't be imprisoned the way that Paul was. But our fellow Christians very well may be dealing with a prolonged problem at work. They may be facing insubordination from their children at home. They may be battling cancer or some other debilitating disease. And as Christians, we are commanded to encourage one another. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, the same word gets translated as comfort one another. This is what we are to do as Christians. Tychicus would have comforted the Ephesians regarding Paul and his imprisonment. And we are to comfort one another. As Paul explains at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 through 7. There he tells the Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." This is the truth that undergirds Tychicus encouraging the Ephesians and of us encouraging one another. The sufferings that God allows us to go through and the sufferings that God graciously brings us through are meant to equip us to be able to encourage and comfort others who are going through sufferings and trials of various kinds. And so you can comfort your fellow Christians in personal conversations. You can also comfort your fellow Christians during Wednesday night prayer meeting when we share praises and prayer requests. And our second point of application, connected to the first, is that we should be encouraged by our fellow Christians. And if we ask ourselves, how are we to be encouraged by our fellow Christians? The short answer is that we should spend time with them. We should be around them. We should put ourselves in situations where we can be encouraged by them. Now, of course, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 command us to gather together. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, of course, our Sunday morning gatherings are a prime opportunity to be able to encourage one another and to be encouraged by one another. But, of course, we also have opportunities on Wednesday, the fellowship meal, the Bible study, the prayer meeting. And these are opportunities that everyone in our church has every week to get together and encourage one another. Men, we also have our Tuesday morning prayer group. Ladies, you have the monthly play date this week. And even outside of these formal opportunities that we have to fellowship and encourage one another, you can build relationships and spend time with one another informally. You can grab coffee with another church member or just spend time together. Encourage one another. We are to encourage our fellow church members, and we should let ourselves be encouraged by our fellow church members. Such is what we can learn from Tychicus delivering this letter to the church at Ephesus. But that brings us to Paul's closing benediction in verses 23 and 24. The second lesson that Paul has for us is that we are to receive God's blessings. Paul, as he often does, ends his letter with a benediction. And here in verses 23 and 24, he lists four blessings from God for the Ephesians. In verse 23, he says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then, "Grace. Grace be with you all." And so, these are four blessings that God gives us Christians in Christ. And all of these blessings are picking up themes from earlier in the letter and reminding the Ephesians, as the letter closes, of these important truths that can minister to them, that can impart grace to them, that can encourage them. First, Paul tells the Ephesians to receive the blessing of peace. And all the way back in Ephesians 2, 13 through 18, we had that paragraph where Paul explains that Christ has brought peace to us Gentiles. Though we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, though we were strangers to the covenants of promise, Christ made peace. He abolished the wall of hostility by his death on the cross, and he became himself our peace. And he reconciled us to God. God blesses us with peace. To be a Christian is to be someone who is at peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God, but we have been made at peace with Him. Connected to that, not only does God give us peace, He also blesses us with His love. And if we go all the way back to the very beginning of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, as Paul begins to bless God, he opens his letter with praising God, blessing God. He now ends the letter by blessing the Christians. He began the letter with blessing God, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." This is exactly what we sang a few minutes ago. We're completely known and completely loved, covered by the Savior's blood. Robed in white, God is pleased to see His Son when He looks on us. We are loved in the Beloved, and we were loved not because of works we had done. We were loved long before time had begun. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself. This is one of the great blessings that God gives us. Yes, to be a Christian is to be someone at peace with God, And Paul adds here, reminding us that to be a Christian is to be someone who is loved by God. To be a Christian is to be in God's love. As Paul went on to explain further in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, after talking about our utter sinfulness and hopelessness apart from Christ. In Ephesians 2, 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God loves us. These blessings of peace and love are meant to ring in our ears. These are things that we mustn't take for granted. These are things that we mustn't just go about our lives acting as if it's not true. These, rather, are blessings that we should go through life praising God and thanking God and remembering and dwelling on the fact God has made us at peace with Him. God has forgiven us of our sins. God has shown us eternal love in Christ Jesus. And beyond that, the third and the fourth blessings, very closely related, God has blessed us with faith and God has lavished His grace on us. Both faith and grace are blessings of God. We often think of grace as a blessing of God, but in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul also describes faith as a blessing of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Even faith is a blessing of God. Faith is not something that we work up within ourselves of our own willpower. Faith is something that God graciously gives us. The Holy Spirit raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life, and the firstborn cry of a newborn spiritual babe is to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. As soon as we're born again, we respond in repentance and faith by the grace of God. And as Paul reminds the Ephesians of these blessings, peace, love, faith, grace, Paul expresses these things as prayers. Paul is praying for God to continue to give them peace, to continue to love them, to continue to give them faith, to continue to give them grace. Paul wants the Ephesian Christians to experience God's peace more and more. He wants them to remember that they're at peace with God. Ephesians 2, verse 11, the command connected to the peace that Christ accomplished in verses 13 through 18, the command in Ephesians 2, 11 is remember. Remember where you once were. Remember the enmity that there once was. And remember that Christ has accomplished peace. And so Paul's prayer here at the end, peace be to the brothers. Of course, God is at peace with them. The prayer specifically is that God would give them the grace to remember that they're at peace with God. Praying for God to continue to give the Ephesian Christians love, it is a prayer as he expressed in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. It's a prayer that they would comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's praying for God, yes, keep loving them, but more than that, he's praying, God, help them to realize that you love them. Help them to know that you love them. Help them to know the depths of your love for them. When he prays the blessing of peace, of faith, on the Ephesians, he's praying that they would take up faith as their shield, as he just wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 16. Basically, Paul wants the Ephesians to live out the gospel, his main point in Ephesians 4 through 6. He wants them to live out the gospel based on the measure of grace that they've received from the Lord. As he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Ephesians 4, 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That is basically grounding every single command that Paul has been giving in Ephesians 4 through 6. All of these commands that we've been looking at for the past many months as we've gone through the back half of this letter, all of those commands are rooted in the reality of the fact that we have received God's grace. God has given us grace in Christ Jesus by the gift of His Holy Spirit within us to obey these commands. Not to earn salvation, not to earn His favor, but because He has saved us, because He has given us this grace. And just as it is true of the Ephesians, it is true of us today. All of us who are in Christ, these blessings are ours. God has set us apart to Himself as saints, just as He did the Ephesian Christians. And so Paul's prayers for the Ephesians are his prayers for us as well. And so again, as with the first point, our application here in point number two is twofold. First, we should thank God for these blessings that He has objectively given us in Christ. And secondly, we should seek to live in light of these blessings. We're at peace with God. We're at peace with God. And to think back to our first point from this text, the fact that we should be encouraged, how encouraging it is or should be to us that we are at peace with God, that we're not at enmity with Him, that He does not look on us as an opposing general, but He looks on us as a father looks on his beloved son. And that's exactly how He looks at us, because we are covered in Christ's perfect righteousness. And so indeed, we are loved by God. In love, God gave His Son for our salvation and raised Him and raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. God has given us faith by His grace. We should thank God for these things. We should remember these glorious truths. And in remembering these truths, we will be helped to wear salvation as our helmet and be defended against the devil's lies. And remembering these blessings is going to fill us with a desire to live in light of those blessings. Each of these blessings should motivate us to respond in kind. God made peace with us. Even though we were the offending party, He did not sin against us. He did not wrong us. He is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He is merciful to us, even though we are undeserving of it. God made peace with us when we were the offending party. We were the ones who had antagonized Him. And yet He, the offended party, did everything it took to make peace with us. He purchased the peace at the price of His Son's precious blood. And if God went to such great lengths to make peace with us, how shall we not do everything we can to make peace with others around us? Even if they're the ones who wronged us, even if they're the ones who slighted us, even if they're the ones who offended us. If God came to us and made peace with us, we should be willing to go and make peace with others. God loves us. How could we then not love others? And we see Paul doing that in this very text when Paul describes Tychicus. Tychicus, the beloved brother. Yes, Tychicus is beloved of God. Tychicus is also beloved of Paul. Paul is expressing his love for Tychicus when he calls Tychicus the beloved brother. And Paul loved Tychicus because God had loved Paul. God adopted Paul into His family. The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul when Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And because God had shown him so much love and brought him into His family, that's why Paul is now loving Tychicus. And that's why Paul loves the Ephesians and is writing this letter to them. And the same should be true for us. God loves us, and that should make us loving of others. God has given us faith and grace. And so let us respond by trusting His Word, believing His Word, even when it contradicts our preconceived notions, even when it exposes where we are wrong and we need to change our thinking, or we need to change the way we talk, or we need to change the way we act. Let's trust that God's Word is true and for our good. And at every point, let's rely on His grace to keep moving forward in obedience to Him. But one final point that Paul makes in his benediction, that we should love God with love incorruptible. Verse 24, he says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." It's a beautiful thing that Paul is doing in this benediction. Notice how verse 23 says that love is a blessing from God. We love because He loved us. Love is a blessing that God gives us. God loves us when we are unlovable. And in verse 24, Paul describes the Ephesian Christians, he describes every Christian as one who loves our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Paul is pointing out that God in Christ lavished His love on the Ephesian Christians, and now they are reciprocating His love. They are loving Him in turn. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, again a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus at the time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says that the gospel has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The life that Jesus gives us by His grace is eternal life. It is immortal life. It is incorruptible life. Our salvation is incorruptible, and so, fittingly, our love for God is incorruptible. The salvation that God has given us is eternal, and so our love for Him in response is eternal. Here in these verses, Paul is laying out for us rather beautifully, specifically with respect to love. God loves us, and we in turn love Him. This delightful doctrine is known as the perseverance of the saints. The love of God for His people is eternal. And so, God's people's love for Him is likewise a persevering love, an incorruptible love. And we persevere because of God's grace. He is the one who called us to be saints. He set us apart as holy to Himself. And it's because of His grace and because of His incorruptible love that we now love Him in turn with love incorruptible. As we read earlier in the service from John chapter 10, no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And Jesus and the Father are one. And so the love that God has for us transforms us so that we reciprocate that love to Him. We, in turn, love Him with love incorruptible. And so, if you're with us this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you're here and maybe you've gone to church your whole life, and maybe you think, if I can just faithfully go to church, God will accept me. If I can just do enough good, God will accept me. Maybe you think that salvation is a matter of you doing enough good. The letter of Ephesians, from first to last, says that that's impossible. The letter of Ephesians, from first to last, as we've reminded ourselves this morning as we close out the letter, the message of this letter is that salvation is not by works. We can't do enough good to earn salvation. Because God's standard is not that we be more good than more bad. God's standard is not that our good outweigh our bad. God's standard is perfect righteousness. God's standard is be holy as I am holy. And all of us fall short of that standard. All of us fall woefully short of that standard. As we mentioned in Ephesians 2, we fall so short of that standard that the only way to describe it is that we are spiritually dead. And yet, but God, because of His great love, He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus did live a life of perfect obedience. Jesus did fully please God. Jesus did always obey God. Jesus never sinned in thought, in word, or in action. Jesus always did what was right for the right reason at the right time. Jesus alone in all of human history did not deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus did die, not for any sins of His own. He died for your sin and for my sin. And the good news of the gospel is that God offers peace and love and faith and grace, not because we deserve it, but because His Son died to give it to us. And the glorious promise of the gospel is that all who turn from sin and turn to Christ in faith, that He died for them. If you will trust that Jesus died for you, for your sin, and rose from the dead for your salvation, God forgives you of your sin. He gives you eternal life. And so if you're here this morning, I urge you, simply accept the peace that Jesus purchased on the cross. Receive the love that He showed in dying and rising for your salvation. Receive the faith and believe on Him. Receive His grace to be forgiven of all your sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing love and grace in Christ Jesus. God, You love us with love incorruptible. You love us when we are unlovable. And God, we, by Your grace, love You in turn. God, we pray that everyone here would be someone who loves You, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. God, we pray that no one here would leave Your enemy, but that everyone here would be part of Your adopted family, sons and daughters by Your grace through faith in Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, help us, Your people. Help us to know that we are at peace with You, that we live in Your love, that You have given us faith, that You give us grace day by day. And God, may we live in light of those truths. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to love You with love incorruptible. Help us to trust Your word. Help us to depend on Your grace and not walk in our own strength, so that You would receive all honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.